Father, thank you for today. I thank you for what we get to do today, and that is to gather in your presence, in your name, and worship you. And Father, we thank you for being in this service through your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that as I speak today, that you would speak to all of us through your word. And Lord, we'd be challenged and we'd draw closer to you. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to the first Sunday of a new year. I'm excited to start off this new year, new decade, really, with a new series that I'm basing on the themes in the movie Overcomer that we watched last Sunday night here. Now, if you have not seen the movie, you'll still be okay throughout this sermon series, because what we're going to be talking about is from God's Word. It's not really from the movie. A lot of the things that were in the movie came from God's Word. So it's really coming from God's Word. However, I do recommend watching the movie because it's really good, and I do recommend a box of tissues if you do watch it. And it might help you better understand some of the things that I'm referring to here, but you don't necessarily have to have it. Now, I would like to share, before we go any further, just a 3-minute clip of a pivotal scene in the movie. In this scene, we have Coach John Harrison, who is coaching cross country. He's visiting with a fellow by the name of Thomas Hill. Now, Thomas Hill, for a big part of his life, he lived a pretty life, but he was into drugs and alcohol and lived a really, really difficult life. But he had come to know Jesus, and his life had changed, and he's lying in a hospital bed, and Coach Harrison has come to see him to minister to Thomas Hill. But what happens, and Kendall, you can probably relate to this, this has happened before to us as well. We'll go to minister to someone in the hospital or a nursing home or something like that, and we're the ones, before we walk out, are the ones that are ministered to, and that's exactly what is happening in this scene here. So watch this for about 3 minutes.
John, if I asked you who you are, what's the first thing that comes to mind?
I'm a basketball coach.
And if that's stripped away?
Well, I'm also a history teacher.
Okay. We take that away. Who are you?
Well, I'm a husband. I'm a father.
And God forbid that should ever change. But if it does, who are you?
I don't understand this game.
It's not a game, man. Who are you?
I'm a white American male.
Yeah, that's for sure. Is there anything else?
Well, I'm a Christian.
And what's that mean?
It means follower of Christ.
And how important is that?
It's very important.
Interesting. All right, so far down your list.
Okay, wait a minute. I could have easily said Christian first.
Yeah, but you didn't. Look, John. Your identity will be tied to whatever you give your heart to. Doesn't sound like the Lord asked first place.
You're calling me a bad Christian?
Let me be a little direct. Last time you were here, you said you'd pray for me. Did you?
No.
No. For someone who knows the Lord, you're acting like somebody who doesn't, which makes me wonder. What have you allowed to define you? When you lost your team, it didn't just disappoint you, it devastated you. Something or someone will have first place in your heart. But when you find your identity in the one who created you, It'll change your whole perspective.
In Jesus Christ, when it's all stripped away, those things that we use to identify ourselves, when those things are stripped away, who are you? We're going to discuss overcoming apathy because I think that is something that we're all guilty of at times. We're going to talk about overcoming labels and we're going to talk about overcoming fear. But today, I want to talk about overcoming comparisons. And I think that comparisons are something that all of us deal with from one time or another. And when we have that opportunity to compare ourselves to other people, when we have that opportunity to compare ourselves with what others have, I think that becomes a huge obstacle in understanding who we are in Jesus. You know, we're trying to become something that we're not, or we're trying to, as the old saying goes, keep up with the Joneses or whatever the case may be. But it becomes a huge obstacle in understanding who Jesus has created us to be. And I'm going to guess that at some point in your life, you might have been cruising along pretty easily and you found yourself pretty content in life. And then one day, all of a sudden, you look over to your left and you see somebody that's got something that you wish that they had, or they've got something that's a little bit better than what you have. And you're like, oh man, gosh, I wish I had that. And you find yourself a little bit miserable because you don't have what somebody else has. I think the first time I ever suffered from this was Christmas of 1978. I was in the fourth grade. My brother Jeff and his wife had just gotten married in July, and they were scraping everything together to get Christmas presents for my other brother, Bobby, and me. And they did. And I opened my Christmas present first. And it was a stretch monster. Does anybody remember the stretch monster? Anybody with me on that? Okay, I got that. John, do we have a picture of the stretch monster we can throw up there in case somebody doesn't? Isn't that just a wonderful gift? Wouldn't you just love to, kids of this generation, guys, wouldn't you just love to have one of those cool looking things? That's just awesome. I was excited about it. I mean, I was so pumped. It came out shortly after Stretch Armstrong, and it was the Stretch Monster. It was so cool. And I was so excited until my brother Bobby opened up his Christmas present, and this is what he got. All right? Now, back in the day, that was state-of-the-art technology, man. That was some pretty cool stuff. It's a $50 tape recorder. Now, here's the deal. I wasn't really all that upset over the fact that he got a tape recorder. I was upset over the fact that they spent $50 on that thing, and they only spent $20 on a stretch monster. I know what a stretch monster cost, and he got $50 spent on him. I only got $20 spent on me, and after I thought about it for a while, I became even more ticked because what I really wanted was Stretch Armstrong, not Stretch Monster. So see how cool he is? I mean, that's just what you want is a toy that you can just stretch, right? I mean, that's awesome. So as a 10-year-old kid, I'm a little bit ticked off. 5 minutes earlier, I was excited over the fact that I had a stretch monster. And now I'm ticked because I'm comparing what I got to what my brother got, which was a $50 tape recorder. Someone you know might have got new basketball shoes. You got to get better ones than they did. I got a story about that too. I'm not going to tell you. Hit me up after the service. Honestly, I might need therapy after this service, after we think about it. A friend got a new car, you know? Say, oh man, that's a cool car. I need something like that. You know, we can really afford that. Or friends got a new house. Man, their house is awful nice. I'd really like to have a house that's maybe even a little bigger than what they got. And someone put it this way, and I totally agree with this. The fastest way to kill something special is to compare it with something else. Now, let me repeat that for you. The fastest way to kill something special is to compare it to something else. It's like your home. You look at your home. You love your home. You love your home. You're thankful for your home. Your home is really special until your friend gets her Joanna Gaines farmhouse update. And then all of a sudden, you're like, I want shiplap, you know, and you just really want to do these special things. And so you'll spend extra money to get some of the things that maybe you shouldn't be going. I know preachers who struggle with the fact that they have friends, people that they graduated with, maybe that are at bigger churches, bigger ministry, and they're always looking to move along. I heard a preacher say one time, our problem is this, we're always comparing our behind the scenes stuff with everybody else's highlight reels. Can you relate to me this morning, church? You know, I think that's so true. We look at what they're doing and say, oh man, that just looks so awesome. Look at my life. My life is so miserable. And you don't even understand all of the blessings that God has given you. You don't even understand everything that God has done for you. And so today, here's what I want to share with you. The first thing is this. Where comparison begins, contentment ends. Where comparison begins, contentment ends. Listen to what Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. He's basically saying, come on, guys. It's pretty silly to say, hey, look at how their kids act in public all the time. Look at what my kids do. You know, has anybody ever played that game? You know? Look at how much money he's getting paid to do this job. Look at what I'm getting paid, you know? Look at their relationship. Look at what they have. Look at what we don't have. Paul's basically saying it's not smart. In fact, he uses the word there. The Greek word is ignorant. It's ignorant to compare yourselves to others all the time, because here's what happens when we compare ourselves to others all the time. Okay? It makes you feel better than or less than, and neither honors God. It's going to do one of two things. It's either going to make you feel better than or it's going to make you feel less than. And either one of those things does not bring honor and glory to God. Well, she got breakfast in bed. And she got flowers. And she got pampering from her kids all day on Mother's Day. All I got to do was make my bed and make dinner. Is anybody there? You know? So you wind up feeling less than because you look at what other people are doing. And you feel just a little bit shortchanged. Yeah, I got a nice new car, but I got a nice new car because I work hard and God loves me and I've been faithful. Look at that old piece of junk that he's driving. He obviously doesn't love God as much as I do, and he obviously doesn't work as hard as I do. See, it doesn't matter which end of the spectrum you're on. Neither one of those attitudes brings honor and glory to God. Andy Stanley preached a sermon one time that he called the land of Ur. And if I can share just a little bit of his thoughts on that, he says, the land of Ur. He says, the point is this, there's no win in comparison. He says that everybody simply wants Ur, right? Whatever someone else has, right? They want that plus Ur. They want to be rich Ur. They want to be happy Ur. They want to be better That's not a word, is it? Okay. They want to be more superior. And some can even relate to this. I don't want to just be I want to be est. Right? I'm in a race. I don't want to just be faster than that guy or that girl. I want to be the fastest. I don't want to be greater. I want to be greatest. I want to look at a passage of Scripture that's incredibly powerful, and it's actually kind of funny. When you read the Bible and you recognize that the people who wrote the Bible, even though they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, God allowed their personalities to shine through in the things that they wrote. And so when you look at people who wrote Scripture and you see that these are very real people, they're very much like us, they very much have the same kind of struggles that we do. When you read these things, sometimes it's just kind of funny. It's kind of entertaining when you see their personalities shine through. So turn to John chapter 20, if you will. And in this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a conflict that's taking place between two of the disciples. It's Peter and John. And I think sometimes when we see what's going on there between Peter and John, we don't really read between the lines. But when we look at the context of everything that's happening, there's probably some competition that's going on between these two. Because when you go through the Gospels, you read things like this. Hey, I got to sit next to Jesus. Hey, I was closest to him, so on and so forth. I'm the one. John even says, John has the audacity to refer to himself as the one that Jesus loves, right? It was 3 days after he had died. He was supposed to be in the tomb when Mary got there. The stone's rolled away. The tomb is empty. Mary didn't know what to think. Was he alive? Did somebody steal his body? And so Mary goes running to the disciples, and here's how the story goes. And when I read this, what I want you to do is I want you to notice how many times the apostle John tells you that he's faster in a foot race than Peter is. Okay? Think about this for just a moment. It's right here in your Bible. You're going to be so glad you came to church today because you learned this, right? This is amazing. Empty tomb, Jesus is alive. John's all excited because he's faster than Peter. His Savior, who was dead, is alive. And as he's writing Scripture, as he's writing his gospel, he's excited the fact that he's faster than Peter. Here's what it says. Mary came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, and they'd taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him, is what the word says. And here it comes. Peter and the other disciples, so it's Peter and John. Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb, but both were running. But who? John, the other disciple. Now understand, John's the one that's writing this, okay? So here's what he says. The other disciple, that's John, outran Peter. So there's the first time, all right? I'm faster than you. The only thing it's missing is na 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 na. You know, I mean, look at this, right? I think John had issues. I mean, obviously he was a saved individual, but I think his personality's starting to come through a little bit. You know, hey, I know Christ is risen from the tomb, but I'm faster than you. You know, both were running. The Bible says, but the other disciple outreached Peter and reached the tomb first. Then Simon Peter came along. Now, where was Peter? In case you're wondering. Peter was behind him. This is the second time he mentions he's ahead of Peter and went straight toward the tomb. And here's number 3, verse 8. Finally, the other disciple who had what? Let's just read this together, right? Who had reached the tomb first also went inside. 3 times in just that short passage of Scripture, John's letting us know that he's faster. John had issues, you know, 3 times. Christ is risen. I'm faster. Christ is risen. Peter's behind me. Christ is risen. I won the race to the tomb. If you read on into chapter 21, you see how this kind of continues. And Peter's got issues of his own, we're going to see here. Disciples, they're out fishing. Peter says, let's go fishing. They're out fishing. They're not catching anything. Some guy walks up, it's Jesus, we know in the story. They don't know it's Jesus, and Jesus says, why don't you throw your nets on the other side? And so they throw their nets on the other side, and then what happened, right? They hauled in this big haul. But then John says, I know who it is. I recognized him first. I saw him first. Nah, 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 nah. You know, he kind of does it again. And then what happens next? And this is the power of the whole story, really. Peter has this powerful encounter with Jesus. And you got to understand the backstory a little bit. Before the crucifixion, Peter was very bold in his love for Jesus. He even goes on to say, I'll never deny you, Lord. In fact, he even gets on the other disciples a little bit. And basically, you know, scolds them a little bit for not being as dedicated as he is. Peter said, I love you. If all these others are unfaithful to you, Lord, if they decide to drop by the wayside, I will always be faithful to you. I got your back, Jesus. I'll never leave you. I'm going to stand for you. Whatever it is that you go through, Jesus, I'm going to be there for you. And Peter had this really, really bold attitude about following Jesus. And I'll never deny you, Lord. And a little girl comes up to Jesus and says, hey, are you one of the disciples? No, not me. He couldn't even say it to this harmless little girl. Don't even know what you're talking about. 3 different times Peter denies Jesus. And we actually see in Scripture that Jesus, one of those times, Jesus makes eye contact with Peter and sees him deny him. And Peter's devastated. He's brokenhearted. He's humiliated. He's embarrassed. Jesus, who he believed might be the Messiah, was crucified, and now he's alive, and he's encountering Jesus again. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep, right? Jesus says it again, do you love me? Jesus, you know I love you. He says it a third time. Only this time, Jesus changes the word. The first two times were the phileo kind of love. This is the agape kind of love, the unconditional love. And Jesus says, do you really love me? And Peter says, of course I do. And that's where we pick this up in verse 20. Peter turns around and saw someone behind him. And who do you suppose that he saw? The disciple that Jesus loved. Right? He's having this encounter with Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he turns around and sees his competition. Right? Jesus, you told me to feed your sheep, but what about him? And Jesus' response is pretty much this. Peter, don't worry about him. Quit comparing yourself to him. Do what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to feed my sheep. That's all I want you to do. Feed my sheep. He's basically saying, follow me. My assignment for you, Peter, is follow me. Don't worry about John. I'll take care of John. Your assignment is to feed me. Feed my sheep. You just stay in your lane. That's what I want you to do. Do what I called you to do. We cannot faithfully follow Jesus if we are constantly comparing ourselves to other people. Can't do it. We can never be fully used like God wants to use us if we're constantly looking over our shoulder saying, what about them? What do they have to do? What are they going to do for you, God? You got me doing this. What about them? No? In fact, God, look at what I am doing. And they're getting all the attention. Why are they more blessed than I am in this area of their life? Look at what I'm doing for you, God. We can never fully follow Jesus if we're always comparing ourselves to somebody else. Now, why is it that we do this? I think it's our sinful nature, and our sinful nature takes us away from the heart of God, and it starts focusing on ourselves. See, that's the big problem right there, isn't it, really? Is our focus is too much on ourselves, not enough focus on God, right? And we're trying to find something external that will satisfy an internal longing that we have. Okay? There is no external accomplishment. I don't care what it is that you do. There is no external accomplishment, no blessing, no relationship, no amount of money, no satisfaction that will ever quench the internal longing that you have in your soul that God wired into us for Him. We can try it. Many have. Many in the Bible have. And you need to understand that there's not enough out there and there's not enough est out there to satisfy the spiritual brokenness that is in all of us. You can't have enough money. You can't get enough likes on social media. You cannot have enough followers. There's not enough attention. There's not a right relationship. There's not a good enough house or a fast enough car or a perfect vacation. You can look for it and you can look for it and you can look for it, but you're never going to find it. There's nothing on the outside that will ever satisfy what God wired into you that you have a longing for other than a relationship with Him. That's why it's useless. That's why it's a waste of time. That's why it's destructive. And it's hurtful to chase things that make you feel superior or inferior. Because some do that. Because neither one of those attitudes honors God. There's no external win that will satisfy that internal longing. But what do? You know? Am I worthy enough? Tell me, did I do good enough? Do you like me enough? You know, do I fit in? Do you think I'm cool now because I got that outfit or those shoes or that car? You know, did I live up to your expectations? Am I doing what you want me to do? Are you happy? I think all of us are guilty. I know I am, of being people pleasers at times. God's saying, stop. Just stop it. Because there's nothing external that will ever satisfy what I can give you. Now here's the third question, and this gets us back into the movie a little bit. Who or what am I going to let define me? Think back to that scene from the movie with Coach Harrison, Thomas Hill. They're in the hospital room. Who or what is going to define my worth? Because if I can be just very upfront and very honest this morning, some of you are maybe living for a dad, trying to please him. He might not even be alive anymore. And you're still doing things in your life trying to please him, you know? Some of you are living for a mom that'll never give you what you want. Some of you, you're living for an ex-spouse. I'll show him. He's not even thinking about you, more than likely. You know what's that old saying? You're allowing someone to live rent-free in your head, you know, robbing you of joy. You're living for your friends, living for society. Who or what is going to bring meaning and define your worth in this life? If I were to ask you this question this morning, who are you? As Thomas Hill asked in the movie. Who are you? If you're a Christian, you can probably guess where I'm going to go with this. The answer is obvious, but it's powerful and it's important. If your answer is anything besides a follower of Jesus, then you're running a race that you're never going to win. You won't win it. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You realize there's a race marked out for you, for us. There's a calling for you. There's a purpose for you. There are no people here on this earth by accident. To use more modern vernacular, there's a lane for you, right? Get in your lane. Run the race in your lane. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. We run the race marked out for us. Fill our purpose. Anybody ever run track in here? If you've ever run track, believe it or not, I ran track once. like one day, like one meet. That was it. I was done. But anyway, those of you who did, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The fastest way to lose a race is what? Like you're running along, and I'm not going to run, but you know, you're just kind of running along, and you know, or you're constantly looking over your shoulder, or you're looking at the person running next to you, or you get out of your lane and get into someone else's lane. That race is not going to end well for you. You've got to keep your eyes on the prize, is what the Apostle Paul is telling us. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Run with perseverance. Stay in your lane. Run your race. Don't look at what John's doing. Don't look at what anybody else is doing. Just run your race, because you can't win anybody else's race. You can only win your race. You don't even have the tools to win their race. You got your own. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize, but that prize will fade away. We're not running for a temporary prize, is what Paul is saying. We're running for a prize that lasts forever. An eternal prize. And so Paul says, I run with purpose. Every time I put a foot down, every time I take a step, that step has purpose. That's what Jesus is asking of us. And so when we see somebody who wins their race, we cheer for them, right? We celebrate with them. We root for them. If they're doing something a little bit better than us, why don't we say, what can I learn from what they did? Apply that to my race and get a little bit better ourselves instead of being envious. I want to be real honest as the worship team comes and we offer a song of decision here in a moment. Today marks 15 years that I've been at East Columbus Christian Church. My family and I came the first Sunday of January in 2005. And in those 15 years here, there have been times when I have looked at other ministers and I've looked at other churches and I've said, why do they get to do that? Why does his church pay him that? No? I got a friend I went to Bible college with. I see the ministry that he's in, and there's been times in my life when I've said, God, I preach better than that. In my mind, I think I did. He's not that good. I played that game. And it's almost as if God is saying, son, stay in your lane. I've marked the course for the race I want you to run. You run it. Don't worry about anybody else. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And this morning as we close, if you're already a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you this morning to just say, God, help me to overcome the comparisons that I make on a regular basis. Help me to understand what my identity is in Jesus Christ and just to stay in my lane and run my race with purpose. I'm telling you, if you do that, you're going to see amazing things happen in your life and you're going to see amazing things happen in other people's lives around you. People are going to come to know Jesus because of you if you stay in your lane and run your race. Maybe there are some here today that's never made that decision to confess Jesus as the Christ and repent of their sins and be baptized into Him. I know we've got one that's going to happen today. I'm excited. Maybe there are others. If you have a need, would you come during this song? Let's pray together.